everyone. Thank you, Mr. Zimmerman. I appreciate your kind thoughts and notes, and always been really good about that with me, and I appreciate that very much. I always like coming here, as you probably know that, most of you know. I say that a lot, but I always enjoy coming here. I always have for many years now, and it's always fun to just be here and see you and all that kind of thing. This particular subject is one that mimics that thought. It's one that has to do with relationships, and it's one that has to do with God's relationship in us. I'm going to give you two analogies before I begin. The first one is, if you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle, okay, you can have them that have 1,000 pieces, or you can have them that has simple pieces, maybe 10 or a dozen pieces, and a child might put that one together. I'm going to start with that one. If you take that one and you dump it out of the box, has 15 pieces, and you look at it, first thing you do is you try to go for the border. You try to put the border together. Well, if you only have 15 pieces, you know, you probably only have a few pieces left put in the middle. But the fact is the pieces can only fit in one place. And your hints and your cues and the clues you get on the piece tell you what's next. You know, and what you'll discover is only certain pieces make sense, that it takes effort to complete the picture, and that when the picture's completed, then you know what it's telling you or what you're seeing. And this subject's a lot like that. And it's in a way, it's like God's jigsaw puzzle that he's been laying out piece at a time for us. The second analogy is that of a string on a garment or a Berber carpet. You take that string, and you know, I remember one time I had one, and I pulled the string, and my wife's like, no, don't pull that. You know, because I felt like if I pulled it, all my clothes would just fall off or something, you know, and then one string runs its way right through the whole garment. In a Berber carpet, you pull it, it goes all the way through. And the way that's the same here is that you'll discover that a string can be linked to the whole garment. And those analogies here should help you a lot. All right? The concept of God's covenants is keys to the relationship that he wants to have with us is something that he crafted out a long time ago. It's a great thing. And what caused me to study it was, and I don't want to take a lot of time, I have about an hour, and so I need to get to my presentation, but what caused me to do this is when I was in Thailand, I was asked to write for the Burmese people a paper on the covenants, because they didn't have anything to explain it to them. And so I thought, oh, sure, I'll do that. And in my mind, it was, how hard can that be, you know? And here it's years later, it's over 3 years later, that I have discovered, oh, it could be pretty hard. And I got it down to a 12-page paper, and every time I thought I had it down, there was something else there. It's another covenant. I'm thinking, what is a covenant, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But if you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, we'll begin there, because you can put your name into that particular verse in 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ toward God. And a lot can be accomplished with confidence or trust in another person, being, in this case, God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, not that we're, you know, steeped with pride, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers or servants of the new covenant. Now, it uses the word testament in some of these, and I don't want you to get confused between the words testament and covenant. There's only a few places where the word testament's used. We are not going to cover those today in the essence of time. That has to do with a will. When someone dies, the last testament, etc. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about covenant. Okay? The best word that we can use to describe covenant is contract. That's the best word. Makes it easy and simple in our life. I'm turning this way because I don't want to turn my back on you folks here, so I'm trying to be in the middle. Covenant is best described by the terms of contract. Let me give you an example. If you decide you're going to sign a lease with someone, a landlord, and you say, okay, I'm going to pay this much for this duration, this is what I'm going to do. If you don't do those things, they're going to evict you. They're going to tell you you can't live here, or you need to correct your behavior, etc. Well, these covenants all mimic that kind of thinking. and they have elements in them that make them what they are. For instance, all of the covenants contain words. Pretty simple, right? That's how they're communicated to us. But how are they authenticated? They're authenticated by or with blood. All right. So you say, well, that's a covenant. Well, you have to put it through the litmus test. It's going to have words. It's going to be authenticated with blood. And it's going to have some kind of seal on it. And the most easy one for us to think about, and we'll get to that in a moment here, is like the Noahic one. What was the seal? Anybody remember? The rainbow. All right. So there's your seal. Remember when he got off the ark? He had to have a sacrifice. It was authenticated with the blood. And then God carried through with the covenant. So you know that's one of the easier ones, so we'll breeze through that when we get there. But God's intent in the very beginning was that this mouse work. There you go. Thank you, God. All right, his intent was to have an eternal love relationship with us. That was his intent in the beginning. And what you find is God takes things from this love relationship, loving him, loving your neighbor, and then he builds a framework of behavior, relationships, longevity. So we'll start there with the intent. The great God, his eternal love for us, is what he was asking for. Before man, that existed within God himself. And over time, from left to right, what you see occurring there, over time, he was going up and down where mankind would reject him, would not acknowledge him, would be at highlights, would be at lowlights. And what he wants is it to be at a highlight at the end of this big, long relationship, over hundreds and thousands of years with all of us. He wants this to be going that direction. Some of these boxes aren't going to match up because there's a different version of PowerPoint on this computer than on mine, and we were trying to get together. So some of these things here, like that toward neighbor, I'm going to call it a demon, but something put it in there, and it wasn't me. So, okay, so as we get to the next one, hopefully that'll disappear. All right, but over time, that's what God's trying to establish. He wants to establish that love relationship. Funny enough, that's what we want. On the physical side, really, that's what everybody wants. They want to be loved, and they want to love. And if you really are honest with yourself within your soul, you'll recognize that is one of the cores of who a person is, what you are, how you were designed. And comes from God, comes from your Creator, who made you, who engineered you, is that love. Now, in doing that, oh good, it disappeared. In doing that, God has made us not only recognize his love for us in this relationship here, as you well know, we hear this term three seasons. Three seasons you shall appear from in front of the Lord and shall not appear empty. And usually we hear that during the holy days, right? Okay, well, one of the ways that we have learned about the plan of God is through the three seasons. Right? Do we know what they are? Starts with Passover. Goes to what? Pentecost. Feast of Tabernacles, which includes Atonement, Trumpets, Last Great Day. Three seasons. We should be completely conversant with that. All right? And which season are we living in? Pentecost, the middle season. And we're awaiting Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus Christ's return. Okay, and that's how it should be framed out. That knowledge, most people you see and talk to don't know it. Okay, as will be the case with what you see here as well. Simply because they're not familiar with their Bible. That's the reason. If they study their Bible, they would find that in there. It's in there. Okay, when Jesus came, he brought now the realities of the three seasons. The first season that we had before we had Jesus Christ appear was that of Passover. Jesus Christ is actually now the realization of that first season when he comes on the scene. He becomes the Passover, which then sets off the springboard for the next season, which is what we live in. Okay, this is a review. You all know this, right? Okay, but it's important that you see the framework so that when, as I go through the covenants, you'll see how it overlays. I'm glad to have this visual because the visual makes all the difference in the world. And then we go to the third season. So there's your three seasons, right? Jesus Christ, Passover, Pentecost is where we're living. Coming, second coming, Feast of Tabernacles, third season, Jesus Christ coming. That's what's laid out in your Bible. You know that already. We're not going to spend time there. Okay? Well, we're going to spend time. I just licked my fingers. My wife was mortified. not allowed to do that in my household, you know, these nurses. Anyway, when we go to the Bible, we will find that there's your seasons right there. Okay, so you have the prefiguring in the Old Testament, like you find them in the festivals of our eternal God, and now you have the actual occurrences, the dualities being played out. Make sense, everybody? If you have any questions, don't be afraid to raise your hand. A little different format than what we're used to. All right? First covenant is the Adamic covenant. It is also titled the covenant of dominion, meaning who would dominate the earth for a period of time. Whose earth is it now? Satan's. Is it obvious? Absolutely. Okay, which started back here. I was telling my wife last night that when God told Adam, you shall not touch from the tree of life, that Eve wasn't even made yet. You know, interesting concept. You wonder how much he communicated with her, you know. And I'm not going there because it's dangerous. We'll go to Genesis 2 at this point. Genesis 2. I'm using a new Bible that has bigger type and word because my eyes seem to like it better. My wife says I'm in denial there. If you see me with glasses soon, it means I've gotten over myself. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Then we turn over, you know this story. Then we turn over and we go to Genesis 3, beginning in verse 14. This is after they have taken of the fruit. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, as the instigator, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and shall bruise his heel. And we can discuss that one verse quite a bit. We're not going to, but we can talk about the intent of that one scripture with Jesus Christ and Satan and the role reversal, but we'll leave that for Mr. Zimmerman, who will hit that a little harder. Verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be to your husband, he shall rule over you. These things now are crafting out the elements of the lease, of the contract, of what has happened because they haven't listened, haven't obeyed the original instruction that was given to them, all the way down to verse 19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the implication here, this is the only one that you have, that is when God slays the animal to give the covering to them, you know, for clothing. That was the authentication of this particular covenant by the blood of the animals that were slain, etc., to able to make this a covenant. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that only because of essence of time. All right? And what I'm giving you is the 15-piece puzzle. Now, after you study this, you can buy the 1,000-piece puzzle, which means you need to dig into each one of these and spend some time on each one of them. Because each one of these covenants is at least a couple sermons. See? So I'm giving you the overview, just like we have with the Holy Days, and you know how much you have to study the Holy Days? I'm giving you the overview with the covenants, and then same thing with Mr. Zimmerman's going to come, and he's going to try to fill in some of the gaps. If you look over here, where you see the dotted line, the reason that dotted line's there is because now you have a case where how do we determine what childbirth's going to be like if you have spirit beings and human beings on the earth at the same time. It gives us a place where we can't quantify exactly how that will work. So if we don't know something, we're going to say, I don't know it. I'm not going to make it up. I'm not going to implicate it. I'm going to tell you I don't know. That's what that dotted line is about up there. As we get going on them, though, they will be more clear. In the beginning, when you see these covenants come, we don't have as much information as we do as the history unfolds. The Noahic is the easiest one of them all. We'll go to Genesis 6 there, and we're not going to spend much time with this one, only because you know this one. Genesis 6, verse 18. What I want to point out is the fact that it is indeed a covenant. Verse 18, but with you will I establish my contract, my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And then it will discuss in chapter 9, and you can write these down, chapter 9, verse 11. I'm going quickly through these first couple ones because the other ones are going to take more time. Okay, chapter 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood. And then in verse 12, this is the token or the sign of the covenant, the rainbow, which I shall make, or perpetual generations. There's in verse 13. So it tells you the token of the covenant, and it goes through and tells you that it's a rainbow. Okay, so those couple are the easy ones. The most comprehensive of all the covenants is the one coming up here, and has super significance. Super significance. The Abrahamic covenant. Come with me, please, to Genesis 15. Now, we know God has told Abraham, get thee hence. Go to the country that I want you to go to. And he was starting to work with him to create a nation of believers and eventually all of humanity as part of his family. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, your body, shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your seed be. There is a particular Jewish commentary that says somebody actually tried to sit down and number all the stars. You know, and it's a ridiculous number. But as we know, it depends on the clouds, depends how far that is. You know, God's point wasn't, we're giving you an exact number. It was innumerable. You know, and he uses that term in there, that it's innumerable. Okay, and in Genesis 9, let's turn back there. Genesis 9. I think that's the right scripture. It's not. It's Genesis 17. I had the wrong one written down. I'm sorry about that. Genesis 17. Now we're carrying on here with Abraham, and here it starts to talk about the covenant. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect, blameless. And I will make my covenant, my contract, my agreement between me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. My contract is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. This is an amazing story. This is an amazing story. You may have heard it a million times. But if you put yourself in the shoes of Abram, that's an amazing story. For God to tell you, out of you is going to come nations. Out of you, the whole earth shall be blessed. That it's hard to wrap your mind around that. We could do it now because we even know the size of the earth. He didn't know the size of the earth. He was being given something here that is just like winning the lottery 10 times and not knowing it. That's what's going on here. Verse 6, or verse 5, neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. When we talked about leases, remember we said they have a term. Make it for a year, etc. This particular term is everlasting. So perpetual. Keep going. Not temporal. Some of these covenants are temporal. This particular one, see the arrow? It goes on and on. Until all the descendants, or as the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashores, the water in the beds, God says he will keep this promise. Huge promise. Very, very big promise. Verse 8, and I will give to you, to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. And he explains specifically the sign now. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man, child among you, shall be circumcised. The sign of that particular covenant. If we go to Matthew 24, when we do that, by the way, I hope you feel like you just were in a time machine because you just went through about 3,000, 4,000 years. And hopefully you didn't age the same way. Matthew 24. You find in Matthew 24, verse 37, you know, where Noah was promised that he would, you know, that the covenant would go on, and you go through all of these years here, and you find God says, oh, but as in the days of Noah, verse 37, they're going to be doing the same thing, just like we're doing today. So he's bringing you up to date with the Noah one, the Abraham one. He's not even bringing you up to date. He's saying you're going way past Christ's return. He's taking you way out there. That's how much he's promising. He's promising literally thousands of years that he's going to be developing descendants. Hard to imagine that kind of promise. Now go over to Acts 7 while you're here, because God starts to tell us more in Acts 7. I'm flipping back and forth because I want you to see this is kept over thousands of years from where Abraham is there in the very beginning, the arrow, and you go up to the second coming. You've just taken 6,000 years. The United States has been there for 200 years. Look at what's happened in the United States. 6,000 years. The immense amount of time. Only God can do this. It's one of the proofs that God exists is right here. Because who else could do that? Who else could predict it and make it happen? What writer is alive that can do that? Acts 7, verse 8. Just like we had there with Noah, now you have it with Abraham. Verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham fathered Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And then the whole story goes on. This is the story that Stephen gives the people that are pressing him about why he's doing what he's doing before they stone him. This is his sermon, which is quite a message that is in there for you to study. Romans 4. Verse 11. Well, we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertains to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Now you want to go down to verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be father of all them that believe. See, because what was being imputed here through belief was God was already crediting people with grace. Because we all sin. Everybody sins. And God was already imputing how he was going to give you relief from the penalty of sin. If he didn't do that, you wouldn't be resurrected, you wouldn't have his spirit, you wouldn't be with him in the future. So it all ties together. All this starts to tie together. This is known as the covenant of divine selection. The covenant of divine selection. The Noahic one, I don't think I said, was a covenant of preservation of mankind. So God's interested in all of these concepts in his relationship. The Adamic one was dominion. First it was Satan, then Jesus Christ is going to take control of the earth. The Noahic one is the preservation of mankind. He's saying we're not all going to be wiped out. We're going to be preserved. Divine selection. Now he's going to pick particular ones and use them in his plan. Now this is a hard concept right now for the Ishmaelites, who are now considered who?
Arabs.
Okay? I don't have a lot of time for this. There's a whole other message on it. But Islam today, as an offshoot from Ishmael, is a place you should pay a close attention. Super close attention. They are telling specifically people today, and in this particular case, the black races, they're being told that they are sons of Kedar, which comes from Ishmael. So therefore, their heritage comes from there and should never be intertwined with Christianity and Israelite thinking. And very successfully so. If you look on the map where they are, they go clear from the Middle East all across the northern continent of Africa. That's why. And they're bringing it here to this country as well. And it will challenge this country very, very soon. It's already starting to. You see it in all kinds of ways. Whole other message on Sharia law versus the Bible and where. Study it. I'm giving you all kinds of things to study today. If you're weak on your study, slap yourself and start studying. Now's the time to do that. Okay? Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is the most detailed in terms of like your behavior. And that's why it's called the Covenant of Sanctification by Behavior, is because of the Mosaic. What God's trying to do is he's trying to craft out ideas for people to say, look, this is how I want you to behave. I want you to have a relationship with me and your neighbor, and this is the way it's going to be a good relationship. I designed you. I know what I'm talking about. Would you please listen to me? You all know that the Ten Commandments, the core of this behavior, is in Exodus 20. I'm not going to hit that, though. I want to go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write you these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made, interesting word, tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And it tells you there. And then he was with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. He didn't eat, drink, etc. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That's a critical scripture because it is calling the Ten Commandments the covenant. When you study the Mosaic Law, you're going to have all kinds of people say you have civil, the moral, the ceremonial, and another 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 messages could be on that. Okay? The penalties change, your behaviors change. Fine. But the Ten Commandments, riding on the Abrahamic covenant, stays. It never goes anywhere. If you look down where it turns left or goes down, straight down, through Jesus Christ, that's going to join up with the new covenant. It doesn't disappear. The Sabbath doesn't become abolished. You don't start coveting. You don't start adultering. You don't start lying like it is said in the Quran is acceptable to promote God. Okay, you don't all of a sudden have these kinds of concepts coming on just because the Mosaic Covenant has changed or ended or anything like that. And that's a problem. You know, 15 years ago when we had all this stuff with Worldwide going on, and I have a lot of friends there, that was hard for people. We never reconciled the differences between these covenants. Most people couldn't even probably name these covenants when that happened. We tended to go, there's an old covenant and a new covenant. That's what we said. But in reality, it's an old covenant and a new testament. It's just the way the book is brought up. It's the way the book goes from the old to the new. It separates with Jesus Christ. On this map, you wouldn't see any of the other covenants there. You would just see Jesus in the middle, everything led up to him, one line leading out to him. Not leading to a second coming, but leading to heaven and hell. Simple. That's the way that was taught. Okay? And if you would have seen it on a map like this, and that's the attempt here, that's one of the reasons I started to study this, is because it needed to be reconciled. It needs to be reconciled. You can't just avoid it and say, I know I believe in the Sabbath. I know I believe in that. But why do you believe in the Sabbath? Why do you have a relationship with God the way you do? And the guy next door doesn't. And the guy down the street. And the guy you work with and parts of your family. You need to be able to explain why it is that you have that relationship. The Holy Days helps. This is going to be a stronger even explanation than the Holy Days. Because people will wrap the Holy Days in the Mosaic and say you don't have to do that. It stops at Jesus Christ. This does not stop at Jesus Christ. Neither does that one. But people will say that as an argument. I'm trying to give you more information. I'm trying to give you what you can study and be assured in your soul. Oh, that's not right. Because this is coming. This is what God said is coming. And you'll better see that as I finish the last couple. I will leave that. There's a lot more to be said about that. And Mr. Zimmerman will talk about that. In Exodus 31, though, I want to read one more scripture here before we move to the next one. Exodus 31, verse 12. Just want to read the sign that's there. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak you also to the children of Israel, not the children of Ishmael. We're set aside already. The children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. If you want to know that he's the Lord that sanctifies you, then keep his Sabbath and develop a relationship with him. If you don't develop a relationship with him on the Sabbath, it's a mechanical keeping of the law. It doesn't have innards. It doesn't have guts. It doesn't have emotion. It doesn't feel right. You have to keep the innards of that in order to be right. This time they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so it was hard. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant or an agreement. You want to have a relationship with God, then it has to be perpetual, like a marriage covenant. Makes it special. God knew it was going to be weak in terms of not having the Spirit. He knew. You can see this in the plan. But we're looking from here back there. Those people were looking there up front and couldn't see very much. They didn't know Jesus Christ was coming. They didn't know his Holy Spirit would be released. They didn't know you'd have the first and second and third fulfillments of what they were practicing. You have to kind of put yourself in their head. How would you feel when you were being told to do all these things and you didn't know who Jesus Christ was? They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They never heard about the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Okay? From your view, my view, it's beautiful. We can look backwards. We're living in probably, I think, one of the best times to live. That's my view of it. Because we know so much more of the plan. I like knowing where I'm going. My wife always says when we get in the car, where are we going? Kind of that ring a little bit, but anyway, let's go to Jeremiah 31. I know when I'm getting in the car again later. Jeremiah 31. Okay, Jeremiah 31, God has this idea. He knows very well that people are going to have a hard time keeping and understanding what he expects of them. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the Mosaic covenant, which was my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Brethren, do you understand what that means? To have God's law in your inward parts? People want to see miracles. There's a miracle. You go to someone and you want to put God's law in their heart? Good luck with that one. It's not going to happen. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. Right here in this room, there's 60 miracles, or however many people are here. That's a miracle when God does that. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Okay, let's carry on here.
Description, you have dominion, preservation, divine selection, what's this one?
This is the one that's sanctification by behavior. Sanctification, you are a sanctified, set apart, special person behaviorally. The way you spend your life developing a relationship with God and your neighbor sets you apart for the future as a descendant of Abraham. That's what that says. So he's unwinding here an unbelievable puzzle. And we're sitting at the back because we have all the pieces. They didn't have all the pieces way before. It's a beautiful thing. I can't express it enough. It is a great thing. The Palestinian covenant, I've been told that we should change that name. Maybe we'll come up with something, I don't know. But the Palestinian covenant was given in the land of Moab. It was given to the second generation that came out of Egypt at the end of 40 years. They wandered around all that time, but this was before they entered the promised lands. Sometimes it's known as the second giving of the law. But what needs to be made known here for you to see it, and I believe it's in Leviticus, no, it's Deuteronomy 29. I had to remember this one because I keep forgetting what scripture that is, and there's only one that actually says it just like this. It's Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. With that in mind, they wandered around for 40 years, second giving of the law. There's a big distinction here, and this is why it says it in this particular way. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Key word, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So these are the words of the covenant in addition to the covenant he made with them in Horeb. This is why this one is a separate covenant. And the meat of this separate covenant is the fact that it now includes all of the land issues. All the land issues. The Jubilee extending all the way out to cover the earth. This particular covenant is talking about the whole way of the earth. The way it would be used, the way it would be separated, the way it would be distributed to people over time. Leviticus 25. This is a great subject. I mean, this whole subject here, you can just sit down and talk for hours on this subject. Leviticus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath to the Lord. When you come into the land, speaking of this other idea, before, we're going to give you some ideas what you're going to do when you're there, but he already starts to hint to them, when you come in, keep this land. 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard. And he starts telling them how they should use the land. Well, he has a lot of idea on how to use the land. Talk about a real estate, piece of real estate. I mean, he's got the whole earth. That's a wonderful thing, you know. I want to know the owner that has that real estate. That's good. Okay. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Come with me there. Okay, now we're projecting now to a place where we're looking at millennial times. Verse 13. Yep, verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and it starts to tell you what all the portions are to each one of the tribes. But the thing that's interesting here is this section of Scripture in 47 and 48 is after the millennium. Not after, during the millennium. It's telling you the distribution after Christ's feet around the Mount of Olives, and the water springs forth, and it goes to the east, and it goes to the west. It goes to the Dead Sea, it goes to the Mediterranean, and he starts to set up the temple, and he starts to set up, this is a distribution of the land. That's what he's talking about, is how this particular covenant is going to be played out in the future. There's a lot to study here, folks. There's a lot to study here. Okay, and that's what you'll find in Ezekiel 47, 48, if you read verse 21, says, and so shall you divide this land to you according to the tribes of Israel. And it tells you it's for an inheritance to you, in verse 22, etc. Okay, inheritance is used there quite a bit. But you have to get the story flow. You have to get the story flow. Christ comes back, puts his feet down there. Water goes to the east, to the west. Now what? We just stand there and watch the water flow? No. Now you have the trees coming out from the sides of the water, healing of the nations. You go the north and the south for the distribution of the land. That's what's in this Palestinian covenant, this contract. Davidic. Oh, the Palestinian covenant, Bill, is the covenant of habitation. Covenant of habitation. So it helps you remember what the covenants are by that name, so that's why I'm trying to do that. Okay, the Davidic one is the covenant of administration, the management of the kingdom. Okay, the covenant of administration. We'll go back to 1 Chronicles for that one. These are all in here, and they're fun to study. There's so much. The lenses of your eyes will change if you know this. You will read Scripture now if you know this, and you'll plug it in. And you'll say, that's amazing. I mean, Mr. Zimmerman and I call each other regularly and say, you know what I found? And we hang it on this. You know, it's like we never saw it before. Seriously. And it's exciting to be able to do that. 1 Chronicles 17. Verse 4. Go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelled in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. A lot of symbolism there. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spoke I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? And as he starts to talk to David, and you know the story about David, is the reasoning is that he feels that he's a bloody man, and Solomon's going to do it, and all that kind of thing. You know, that's what he says. But go to verse 14 here, and you can read everything in between there later. There's a lot to read there. But I will settle him in my house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. So he's pushing that line way out here. Forevermore. That's what he's doing, pushing it all the way out. But I want to concentrate on Psalm 89 because I want the words are a lot clearer concerning this covenant. Psalm 89. It is the passage of Scripture that best describes the Davidic covenant of administration is Psalm 89. Verse 34. It's Psalm 89, verse 34. And we'll go verse 34 to verse 37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness, and that's a big way for God to say something, I've sworn by my holiness, because we know his holiness is such a great thing, that I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. How about that? The sign of this covenant is the moon. As sure as the moon is up there, I'm going to make this happen. So who's going to move the moon? Seriously, who's going to move the moon? Only God can say these things. We're so puny, so small, so ant-like compared to who God is. You know, when he says things like this, you can read over it and you can say, oh, that's a nice poem, or, you know, that kind of thing, or that's a nice video, or that's interesting, I want to walk through a wall. But this is real. This is a being that can hang the moon in the air. Great amount of power. And to be a descendant of that is awesome. Absolutely awesome. We go to the last covenant, the new covenant, which is known as the covenant of perfection. The covenant of perfection. And we're going to go through basically four scriptures here, and I'm just going to go right through them one after another numerically. We'll go to Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Okay, now if you look on the chart here, see where it says Mosaic, and you see that line going through Jesus Christ and picking up in the new? That's because that law's not going anywhere. It hasn't disappeared. It hasn't dissipated. It hasn't become of no effect. It still has significance. Okay? In Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, you have your Judeo-Christian principles going on there. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Waxes away and ready to vanish away, it doesn't mean it has vanished away. And we can talk about that one. It doesn't mean it's gone. Christ said he came to fulfill, not to destroy. Mark 14. Let's turn back to Mark 14. A lot of years here, once again. You start talking about Noah, Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, all the way up to where we are now. You're talking a lot of years. Almost 6,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years. A lot of years. Okay, Mark 14, verse 24. Jesus Christ speaking here. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant." As opposed, and testament here is more properly used in any other place, which is shed for many, because it serves as a double word. And we don't have the time for that, but that word is an interesting word choice. "Verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God with you." Let's go to John 13. He pulls right up us close to right to his chest, you know, and he wants us to see and hear and feel these concepts and the way that he crafts out these agreements. John 13, verse 34. Good memorization scripture. "A new commandment I give to you." Why is it new? Because now it has the breath of the Spirit that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. "And by this, brethren, everyone will know that you're my disciple, if you have that love towards one another." He starts to show you what it means. Let's go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's truly a survey of the covenants. And if you see the picture, it helps you to study, to become a part of it, to learn it, to defend it. Once again, Jesus Christ, Matthew 26, verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He gave his blood so that we can have that. And that's not loosely to be taken. Now look what we did here. This is the making of a kingdom. Abrahamic, the descendants are the people. The Palestinian is the land, the earth. The king, through the Davidic, Jesus Christ. And lastly, the laws written in our hearts and how we will treat one another and teach others to treat. These four parts, do you remember ever hearing that is the ingredients that constitute a kingdom? It comes through in these covenants. It's not just with the holy days. Here's your three seasons. It's right on top of it. It's interwoven like this in between them. One's this way, one's this way. It's tight. It confirms what we have known in a different way. This millennium here, down here, is supposed to be up here. It's wrapping. It's probably because this is a different version of PowerPoint. That's where we are. So if you look at it horizontally, the covenants, if you look at it vertically with the three seasons, we're in the spot that probably many have wished they could be. Because we can view things they never could view. It's a marvelous thing. But I want to point something out to you. I don't know if it's going to let me here, though, because I can't. Yeah, here we go. That's what we have referred to as the heresy. Okay, I'm going to tell you that this has helped me immensely, because it was real disturbing to me when I had people I know come and teach me that everything I knew before wasn't what I thought it was. It's really disturbing in your core. That's what the chart would look like if several years ago, 15, whatever years ago it was now, if we were to say, all we have to do is go up to the New Testament and Jesus, and we're out of here. Big difference. Huge difference. No significance with the holy days. No tie from the behavioral qualities down to the new. Not knowing it's going to come to the earth. It's a non-biblical alternative. It is not a biblical alternative. If we would have shown this, known this, taught this, you wouldn't have lost as many people as we lost before. You probably would have lost some, but you wouldn't have lost as many because it hasn't been reconciled. Some people are afraid to even talk about it because they're afraid you're going to get like this. Okay? If you don't know something, say, I don't know. You know? But you know because God's put in your heart the laws that pertain to Him. Trust in that and then work your way forward. That's not going to change. God's calling you to be with Him. We are here, brethren. And what a wonderful thing that is to be right there. I hope this is helpful. Mr. Zimmerman will add to this. There's a lot to be added to this. Okay? I've tried to give you the basis of it. I have bought about a dozen books on the covenants, and I have reconciled them, and I've had to throw some away and had to use some because we have the holy days and the plan of God. And a lot of people write these covenant books who don't have that. And you'll say, well, that can't be. See, you can do that yourself. Nobody needs to do that for you. That's a good way to spend your study time. You know, and to me, it's super exciting. And if you have any questions on it, you know, tomorrow, the next day, or whatever, you can email, call me. You can get a hold of me whenever you want to. And I'll be happy to talk about it. If I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. If I know scripture, I'll tell you to look it up. If I know a book to recommend to you, I'll tell you to buy that book and read it. You know, and it should increase your understanding and knowledge of this. Has anybody ever seen it quite like this before? I'd be interested to know. Good. Good. So it should be helpful in weaving together. Well, with that, I'll turn it over to our song leader and Mr. Zimmerman.